Father, Peter wrote in his letter to the church of the occasion of the transfiguration that we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And Lord, we thank you for allowing us just to enter into a little of that this morning in worship by glimpsing something of your glorious presence. And we pray that you would kind of so open that heavenly curtain into your presence deeper as we look into your word. And the God who meets us gloriously in worship, we ask, Father, would you graciously meet us in your word by the power of your spirit, that we might see your glory and indeed reflect it to others. We bless your name and we give you all the thanks, all the praise, and indeed all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do grab a seat if you've not done already. It's lovely to be with you once again, and great to be sharing with you. 2 weeks on the trot, great blessing to me, maybe not so to you, but good to be with you. I wonder around, I won't bother with the mic, I'll repeat it for those that are listening online and on the podcast. I just like saying that. Makes me sound like a bit like a celebrity, but I wonder who is the most important or the most impressive person that you have ever met? The most important or the most impressive person you've ever met? Anybody here met what they would deem a local celebrity? Daniel, who was it? Not Victoria, she doesn't count, but lovely though she may be. Rob? Dickie Bird. Well, stretching local, but yeah, fair enough. Local from where? Up your way, yeah, fair enough. Anybody else seen a local celebrity? Timothy? Graham Penny, indeed, yeah, yeah. Well, I was going to say, has anybody met a national treasure? And I think that's probably more appropriate for that one. On a level with Judy Dench, maybe. But anybody else met a sort of national treasure? Somebody sort of famous? Steve?
Vera Lynn.
Vera Lynn. Oh, there we are. Very good.
And I sang with
her. And you sang with her?
Yeah.
Can you sing?
No.
Oh, okay, right, okay.
I can't
see it. Okay, but, and Anne, you've met Vera Lynn. Was it at the same do?
No.
You were too little to remember. Okay, well... Anybody else met a national treasure? Oh, Clef, sorry, forgive me. Cliff Richard. Oh, wow, there we are. Yeah, Linda's met Cliff Richard as well, yeah? Okay. You've met Cliff, has anybody not met Cliff Richard? But, yeah, okay. I also sang with him once, and about 90,000 other people in a, but, all right, but you actually have done, okay. Anybody here, where's Dr. Bell? Anybody here met the Prime Minister? Fiona, you've met the current one. Which one was it? David Cameron? All right, yeah. I'm not going to, anyway, not make any comment on that. But either way, but you've met the Prime Minister? Dr. Bell? Okay, but not the current Prime Minister. Okay, we need to keep up with the times, don't we? But all right, a bit more work into it. So is there a hand over here? Somebody met the Prime Minister? No? Sorry? Lord Denning, somebody's met. Okay, well, yeah. Yes. I was going to come on to that. You're a couple of steps ahead of me, Margaret. It's wonderful. Has anybody met an international sports star? We will get to the Queen in a minute. Yeah, Jeff Boycott. Goodness. Wow, that is. Who? Ralph Boston. 1960. Okay, 1960s Olympic long jump champion, second and third the next consecutive things. The first man over, we must have been tall, but there was a hand over here. Yes? Carl Froch. Anybody met a proper international superstar? Lee? Mark Foster. Okay, yeah, fair enough. All right. And who's met the Queen? There was somebody around here. Of course you have. Yeah, Dave Bell's met the Queen. Margaret, have you met the Queen? Lovely. Anybody else? She walked past you once. Wonderful. Well, she walked past me once on TV. Yeah. Have you met the Queen? So Prince Andrew. You had lunch with the Queen. Oh yeah. Well, there we are. You and Dave Bell can have a face-off afterwards as to who's met the most important people. Have you met the Queen, Annie?
I waved at the Queen every day
to Ascot. Oh, did you?
Back.
I'm sure. Well, there we are. And that was in your interesting Catholic school, was that right? Yeah, yes, yeah, of some fame. Well, okay. Well, we're beginning today a series. Why did I do all that? Well, it just filled 5 minutes and gave me less content to prepare, but... I'm glad somebody laughed. We're beginning a series today, as Dave said, headed Meeting Jesus, all right? Meeting Jesus. And it's the idea that we'll discover that when we meet Jesus, it will be like meeting nobody else. It won't compare to a local celebrity or a national treasure like Mr. Penny, or indeed royalty like the Queen. It will be like meeting no other person. It will be like meeting with somebody thoroughly unique. We'll discover something over the next few weeks of the depth of his nature, his compassion, his kindness, as well as his majesty and his might. And we think of his journey towards Jerusalem, and that begins today, as we often do traditionally, on the Sunday before Lent, where we meet Jesus up a mountain, where he is transfigured. And the whole focus of this passage, and where it occurs in the gospel narratives, is to address the question, who is it that we're really meeting? That is the whole question that this text is framed to answer. Who is it that we're meeting? So, from Matthew's gospel and chapter 17, those that are following. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll put up 3 shelters. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." How thoughtful. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Thank God for his word to us, don't we? Well, I'm grateful for it anyway. Three simple observations. And when I say simple, I mean simple enough for me to pad out for 10 minutes a time. Firstly, it is this. When you meet Jesus, you meet the fullness of God. When you meet Jesus, you meet the fullness of God. The Bible says God was pleased to have the fullness of his deity, the fullness of his godness, so to speak, dwelling in Jesus. So up the mountain go Jesus, Peter, James, and John, and this magnificent, barely describable thing takes place. Thanks, Jeff. Before the eyes of the three disciples, Jesus is transfigured. Literally, that means he radiates light. He's literally dazzling before the eyes of the disciples. And if that weren't enough, two of the key figures of Israel's history appear there too. Moses, who stands, represents the law of the Old Testament people, and Elijah, who represents the prophetic tradition of the Old Testament people. And this story appears in Mark and Matthew today, we're looking at, and Luke. And they're all describing the same event from slightly different perspectives. But for Matthew, who is the most Jewish of the the four gospel evangelists, he wants us to understand that though Moses is extremely revered, he is a great man. Though Elijah is of utmost importance, he's a wonderful man. Both of them pale into insignificance compared to this man, whose name is Jesus the Christ. So all the traditions that God's people have stood on until now, they're important. They're not dismissed as irrelevant. They're important, but they're nothing like the importance of this man who is dazzling before their eyes. Moses and Elijah in Matthew's account are not shining. It is just Jesus. So observation number one, when you meet Jesus, you meet the fullness of God. Moses great, Elijah great, but Jesus is something else. He is the full and complete revelation of God the Father. Peter, as I prayed earlier, writing a couple of decades later to the church in Asia, said of this moment, we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. Lovely phrase. Frederick Bruner, a great scholar of Matthew's gospel, just to prove that I've done some reading for this talk, describes this experience on the mountain as if Jesus were turned inside out. Doesn't mean like his intestines and stuff are on the outside, but what he means is that the power, the glory, the divinity of God that resides in the person of Jesus is let loose and shines through before the very eyes of the disciples. When you meet Jesus, you meet everything about God. You meet the fullness of God's expression. And of course, it's the great irony of our age that people are so turned off God, but so attracted to Jesus. When actually Jesus is so attractive and so appealing and so compelling because he has all the characteristics and all the personality and all the flavor of God dwelling in him fully. Why? Because he is, was, and ever shall be God eternal, Lord and Christ. So when you meet Jesus, you meet complete revelation of God, and you see God in all his splendor and his glory, and you encounter something that is utterly other, utterly different from yourself, something holy and glorious and set apart. When you meet Jesus, you meet the fullness of God. You meet God's majesty, you meet his holiness, you meet his power and his grace, you meet his splendor, you meet his glory in all its fullness. So no wonder then the disciples fall face down in awe. So what happens? They are terrified of what's going on. They fall on the ground. And so yet, when you meet Jesus, yes, you meet the God of all grace. Yes, you do meet the God of all tenderness and all kindness and all compassion. But you also meet the God who is fierce, who roars like a lion, who is blazing in perfect purity and holiness. And so whatever side of God's character is being revealed to you, still the appropriate response is worship and surrender. So whatever you're being revealed about God at the minute, whether it's the kind of, this is a vocabulary just won't express this fully, but whether it's the tenderness side of God or the terror side of God, wherever it is that your perspective is at the moment, whichever it is, the response is worship and surrender. Now, there isn't time to speak about this for too great a depth today, but you know, worship, bowing down, falling face down, whatever the posture, it's the appropriate response because it shows God and it reminds us that we should never get too familiar. You know, worship songs we sing are great. Thank God for the songwriters that give expression to the love and devotion that's within our hearts, the hymn writers as well, the words that help us. But even those can sometimes leave us with a closeness that is out of balance with God's holiness and majesty. We sang at the 8:30 service this morning, 15 or so of us gathered, we sang Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, the old ancient hymn. It's the only song in the Methodist hymn book where it states the majesty of God without describing what we do or feel about it. Just line after line, characteristics, nature of God. There aren't many worship songs like that. You know, I love The Splendor of the Kings. Well, you know, it's up there on my top hits of classic worship songs. How great is our God? Sing with me. How great is our God? Sing with me. There's nothing wrong with it. It's a good song. You know, I love it. Don't misunderstand me. The Old Testament saints knew that if God showed up, you bowed down or you cowered down or you fell on your face. Such was the glory in which he blazed. And so, folks, question number one, how is your worship life? What are your meetings with Jesus like? What aspect of God's character are you glimpsing currently? For when you meet Jesus, you meet the fullness of God. And then second observation, much briefer. There is the temptation to box God up. What does Peter do? He does exactly what the church has done throughout the ages. God's glory is manifest in a new and special way, and the church develops a property scheme. Now, you know, let's not be too hard on Peter. I have a fondness for him that comes from much self-identification. I too, you may have noticed, can be as subtle as a bull in a china shop. But before we criticize, at least he is the one that puts himself out there time and time again. And what he offers here in this text, good-hearted, well-meant intention, is the attempt to limit and control the untamed glory and majesty of God. So it comes from a good place. He's wanting to honor and revere Jesus, but actually what he wants to do is say, this is amazing, let's box it in. Let's protect it. And we do, in all seriousness, see that repeated down the ages of the church to our modern day too, sadly, all too often. Peter wants to dwell in the moment. He wants to show great respect and great homage to these three characters that he loves and reveres. He has huge respect for them, so he wants to offer them the dignity of a shelter. He wants to contain that moment forever. And that's, of course, where he goes wrong. Well-intentioned, but erroneous. Peter falls to the temptation that befits so many of us, especially church leaders often. We want to box up God so he's easier to manage and understand. Box him up in a program, in a theology, systematic theology, whatever it might be. To the point where we think, yeah, I get that. I know what God does. He does this. When a few of us went to Israel, Doug organized a great pilgrimage to Israel just 2 or 3 years ago. And I'd never been to the Holy Land before. And we toured all these great and godly sites where, you know, Jesus did amazing things or great things happened. And I was going to show you some of the holiday snaps, but I thought it wouldn't entertain you that much. But generally the custom, and I don't mean to be disrespectful, is that something significant or miraculous or great has happened in the Holy Land. So what the church does is to build a whopping great church on the site to kind of celebrate that place. Hear us say, don't we? We just want to bottle that experience. If I could bottle that experience and keep it up, well, in the Holy Land they have, whether it's wine from Cana or water from the Jordan or holy oil from the Mount of Olives or a grain of sand where the Virgin Mary once sunbathed, whatever it might be. But are we that different, really? Subtle differences, maybe, but are we that different? Are there not attempts in our life, in our church, to overly control what God might be doing? There's a woman who went to a church once. It was a quite austere place, had old pews. pastor was preaching his heart out, a bit like I am today. Difference was that she was enthusiastic about it, as opposed to you. And halfway through the talk, she shouted, "Hallelujah! Praise God!" Which I rather thought a couple of you might have done on one of the earlier points, but the senior church steward noticed this going on and thought to himself, this is not what we do here. So he gently, at the end of the service, went and introduced himself to the woman and said, "Are you okay, madam?" And the lady replied, "I'm so excited! I've got religion!" And the church steward said, "Well, you haven't got it here, madam, I can assure you." Actually, for some of us, as long as something is happening over there, it's fine. Or as long as, you know, something's going on with somebody else, that's fine. But actually, when it comes to me, there's this great big barrier that I've drawn or erected in front of me, and nothing, not even the glory of God, is ever going to get past that. These are my defenses. They're clearly marked. I sit at the back so that there's no chance whatsoever that I may accidentally or inadvertently or in the great providence of God get ministered to. Nothing is getting past this. This is the edge of my box. You know, when Jesus Christ comes into your life, he does amazing things, but he disturbs and messes up your safe world. Same is true for the church. Adrian Plass wrote a wonderful book. The best piece of writing, in my opinion, that I have ever read is the book called The Visit. Get it on Amazon or a more ethical bookseller. It'll take you 45 minutes to read if you're an average reader. Beautiful illustrations. It's about how a visit of Jesus messes up the nice, safe church. When Jesus Christ comes into your church, into your life, he does amazing things. Don't miss that bit either. He does incredible things. But he messes up our safe world. C.S. Lewis said of Aslan, that great picture of Jesus, "He's good, but he's not tame. He's good, but he can't be controlled." God can never be tamed or boxed, and Peter's error is to think that he can do that with these shelters. So to what extent then do we make the same mistake? When will God be let out of the box? When will he be given free rein to disturb and to stir up and to take control and to liberate that which longs to break out? When you meet Jesus, you meet the untamed God of the entire universe, who will not be suppressed. Lastly, and I've got to hurry up because people are glazing over and thinking of their Sunday lunch. Third and final observation is this. Jesus comes down from the mountain with his disciples. This is a phenomenal experience for Peter and James and John. It takes their breath away. They've fallen face down on the ground in awe and fear before Jesus. And some of us will go, yeah, I can remember those times. I can remember times when it felt like we were on the mountain with Jesus. Times at New Wine or Cliff College Festival or Spring Harvest or maybe even in this very place. Times when we were caught up in the glory and in the majesty of Almighty God, and his presence was our delight. But as I alluded to last week, though the mountaintops come, and precious and wonderful they are, the reality for most of us is that we don't live on the mountain. It's real. It's real. The mountain for Jesus and the disciples was not a permanent place of dwelling. It was special. Yeah, it was glorious. It was a glimpse of heaven, but it was temporary. And the disciples with Jesus then do what? They return back down the mountain, back to normality. Whatever normality with Jesus means, because he's covered him in a box. And in a congregation of this number, the law of averages, if nothing else, tells us there'll be some of us who right at the moment feel like we're on the mountaintop. And it's amazing. God's doing so much in our lives and he's revealing stuff. And yeah, wonderful. God's so close and real and it's so exciting. And I can hardly contain my joy and delight. It's wonderful. They're always the annoying people. No, I'm joking. That's great. It's great. And some of us will be on the slopes. Yeah, it's all right. Things are fairly normal. We, you know, recall the great times are refreshing, but, you know, we're mature enough to know that they don't last forever all the time. And we're confident that God will draw close again. And we've got enthusiasm for what's ahead. And there will be others who feel like we're stuck in the valley and it will never end. Everything feels like a chore and an effort, and the mountaintop feels barely believable at all. If it is real, it feels an ever so long way away. And you know, I have no magic words, so to speak, that would make it all right. But I can promise you this, that wherever you are, mountaintop, slopes, living in the valley, Jesus is there with you. It may not feel like it. It may not be clear what on earth is going on or what on earth he's up to. But hang on in there. He is God. He cannot be boxed or fully comprehended. But he is there. I promise you. He is there. He is there. He is there. Maybe don't try and figure it all out. You'll never be able to. But he is there. And my prayer isn't that actually there will be a quick fix and suddenly you'll be on the slopes again or even on the mountain. That isn't what I pray for you, actually. Well, maybe I do a bit, but mainly that isn't. That would be great or awesome. But above all, I pray, wherever you are now, whether it all is breezy and light or whether you're in the dampness of the valley, simply pray that you will meet him. That you will meet him where you are. And in so doing, you will come again to see something of the majesty and might of God, but also know his kindness and his compassion. In meeting Jesus, we meet the Lord of all glory. In meeting Jesus, we meet the one who cannot be boxed or cannot be tamed. In meeting Jesus, we meet the one who is with us, coming down the mountain, and always, and always, and always, if that's how long we need him, in the valley, with us, alongside us. Amen. 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 Amen.